Well, we're in October. How did that happen? We're going to go to Genesis 2 to start with, but it's recently, or coming up actually, October 31st is the 500th anniversary of when Martin Luther put the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg. So they're having a giant Oktoberfest. They're doing everything they can to bring people there so they can make money. I mean, so that they can have Luther's legacy being brought out. But that was 500 years ago. And that is one of the targets of the Protestant Reformation starting. And he just posted there because that's what you do. It was where you'd post things. So nobody really took heed to it until somebody grabbed it and they printed it. And since they could print it because of the printing press, everybody got it quickly and started going, you know, there's something not going, there's a lot of things in here that's good, that's not happening over here. So they tried to reform from within, and like many giant organizations, take Hollywood for instance, it's difficult to reform from within, so you start up again, and anew, and afresh, and go from there. So that has absolutely nothing to do with what we're teaching, I just thought about that because it came up earlier. We're going to deal with what Mary was talking about, God wants to help, and the second part of the title is, and he can. God wants to help, and he can. So let's start in Genesis 2, and we'll see God at work, because it was really good he didn't have a committee to help him, because then he got things done. So Genesis 2:7, he didn't have to go to the zoning commission and everything. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he became a nephesh kai. This is the first man from which we are descended from. There was something that kind of looked like a man for the last millions of years and all of that. And they even, you know, did little pictures and stuff in caves, and they even died and all this kind of stuff. But they can never get that missing link to connect it to modern man, because they're never going to find it because it's not available. Verse 8. So then what does God do? All right, I got to do something with this guy, and I can't put him in Philadelphia yet because it wasn't available. So he plants a garden eastward in Eden. Eden is a paradise. And he put the man that he had formed in the garden in paradise. That's what God wants for us. He wants things good. And then out of the ground, it said, all right, let's give him something to eat. Since pizza wasn't invented yet, we'll have to grow things off of trees. And here's a description of what he did. The out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight. You guys went apple picking, right? Mm-hmm. Hey, Grace, did you get some good-looking apples? Yes. Did you get some apples that didn't look that good? Yeah. You, I said some of the apples weren't that good. You left them, right? Yeah. You only got the pleasant apples. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Well, that's what happened here. God, instead of having gnarly apples and fruit and all of that, his fruit, his vegetables, they were pleasant to the sight. They were good for food. And, of course, the thing called the tree of life happened to be there, too, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he had, you know, then verse 10, since, you know, Adam wanted to raft, he put a river in there. So the water of the garden, and then he can go rafting down the river or something like that, too. That's what he wanted. So we jump down to verse 15. So the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden and said, this is your job. You have to take care of this perfect garden. You have to keep it. And if the Garden of Eden was going to stay a Garden of Eden, he had to do the dishes every now and then. He had to take care of the place and all those type of things. So, but God is doing everything wonderful for him. And then we continue at verse 16. We read, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, and this is something Aaron found out last week as his wife and children were gone, it's not good for man to be alone. God recognized that man needed help. It's not good for man to be alone. So here, God decides to give him the best. I will make a helpmeet for him. And I was looking at different translations of helpmeet, because it basically means one who brings out the best by assistance. You know, that's what that person is, she was supposed to do. But, you know, one verse says companion, partner, suitable helper. I thought this one was great. They said that completing him. The wife completed the man in this situation. So it's good that man for man not to be alone. So I'm going to give him a help. So who helped who? God helped the man that he had made, formed, and created, and gave him a helper. Not somebody he could just fight with all the time or abuse or all these other type of things. It was a great gift to answer a major problem of being alone, of man being alone. So then we know what happened next. We jump to Genesis 3:15, and we realize in Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, that they got thrown out of the garden, and then they were on their own, so to speak, without spirit, and God offered the greatest help, a rectification to the problem in 3:15. I'm going to put enmity. God's going to be at work helping all of mankind. Now, Christ is the one who has to fulfill it, but God has the plan. He's got the blueprint. He's got the direction. I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is talking to the adversary. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's going to be conflict in the world. Good thing this only happened back then. There's no more conflict in the world today. No, it's constantly going to be conflict between his seed and her seed. And it's still going on today. God versus the adversary. Of course, if you don't believe that there is an adversary, a devil or Satan, then it's God versus, then it's God having a split personality. And one day he's good and one day he's bad. That just doesn't work, even though it's all acts of God. You know? Yeah. Wrong God. So basically, God said, you guys had an opportunity. You guys blew it for all of mankind, and all of us are real thankful. But the second part of that is, I have a plan. So here is how mankind, we're so thankful to God and what they did. We go to 4:8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That is how man got real thankful and appreciative of what God was trying to do for him. All right, you don't think that that's enough? Let's keep reading. Let's move to chapter 6 and see. This is how man and mankind thanks God for his goodness many times. All right, 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What was he doing, reading the newspapers? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. I'm going to get rid of man, beasts, the creeping things, that's all the reptiles. The birds are going away because I'm pissed. Because it repents me that I have made them. And then verse 8 is the salvation for mankind, which we're a part of today. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There it is. It's all because of having a grace around. Right, Grace? Right. Okay. There's the key. Mankind on its own went off away from the true God and continued to make little people who had lots of problems, and it got worse and worse, but one man found grace. And because of one man later on accomplishing what he did, all of us have grace, and all of us don't need to fall in this category anymore, and we can enjoy the grace that we have today, which is much better than falling into all this other category. Look at verse 18. 18 said, let's go back to 11. Sorry, we have to continue how bad things were. Noah found grace, and God took care of his whole family because of it. By the way, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And there it was. They moved unto their own way, and they'd corrupted God's way on earth, except Noah. And so God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So here's what you get to do. Make a boat. Make a big, giant boat, and that giant boat will keep you alive. And he did, because it says that in verse 18. Well, verse 18, God further says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and thou shalt go into the ark, and you're going to take your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with thee, because we need to have whole families around so that we can repopulate the earth. And verse 22, thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. So, God put Adam and Eve in a perfect place. They sinned. He offered a redeemer. All of the descendants went off on their own way away from God. And God sought one family, one person specifically, and said, grace. My covenant will be with you. And we're going to continue that throughout history. And I will continue to do things for you. Let's jump to Psalm 3. So, the earth was in dire need, as you can see, and God had to come up with a better plan than just wiping all the people off the face of the earth in a flood every few years. You know, every decade there'd be a giant flood, and he'd get rid of all the evil people. It just wasn't quite the best way to do that. So he kept getting closer. Psalm 3, because God is our helper. God knows we need help. Now, that's a very true statement. Here, let's look at David in Psalm 3. This is when David was king, and his son decided to rebel, and he worked the system very well, and he got a lot of the people to turn against David. David was a pretty righteous guy, wasn't he? Yeah, he made mistakes, but he was, you know, he did a lot of really good things, but he had lots of enemies. Gee, that sounds like Genesis 3:15 was still real. The adversary, the fight, the enmity, back and forth. Okay, Psalm 3:1. This is David now. He's fleeing for his life while his son was coming into Jerusalem to take over the palace and the kingdom. He was fleeing over Mount Kidron and up over towards Bethlehem in that area, if you know your geography of the area. So, Lord, how art they increased that trouble me? Do you ever have one of those days? Everybody's out there to get me. More than normal. Lord, how art they increased that troubled me? Many are they that rise against me. This is King David saying this. I mean, come on, he had a cush life, didn't he? Because we all know it's good to be king. But look at everything with this. Hey, there more and more people are rising up against me. There's fake news everywhere. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Can say a lot. Consider what I say. Basically, the people had gotten to the point where they were saying, God won't even help you. Most of the time, all we got left is a prayer sometimes. The help, you know, God, help. That's all I got left. I can't do anything else. What's going on? And they're saying, God isn't even going to help you. It's gotten that bad. God's not going to listen to you. That's how bad it got in the kingdom. And so he takes his complaint straight to God. Verse 3. But thou, O Lord, you're a shield for me. You are my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Did you ever get to the point where you're just so upset you can't even sleep? Well, that's where he was at. And finally, he cried out to the Lord and said, it's in your hands. I'm going to get a good night's rest. I can't do anything more about it. You got to take care of it. I don't care all these people are trying to kill me. There's got to be an answer. And he cried to the Lord. And the first nice thing there was God heard. And he then could sleep. Verse 6, the result of all of knowing that God heard him, not only did he sleep, but verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. They're protesting in the streets everywhere. They're taking everything over, but I will have no fear. I will have no fear. God's going to sustain me. God's going to take care of me. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. That's pretty graphic. God's such a kind God. God would never endorse something like this. Sure he would. These people are rising up against his king, you know, about the one he put there. And he's being very graphic. Lord, you're going to smack my enemies around. You're going to bust their teeth out. That communicates, doesn't it? God's going to send Sylvester Stallone and all those guys who are expendables to go fight for him. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. So David needed help. And in verse 2, all the people were saying, no help for you. God's not going to help you anymore. God likes us better than you now. He's not going to take care of you. And David went, no, I think God's still going to take care of me. And he did. And God really did take care of David, because this is only Psalm 3. There's a whole bunch more psalms that were written. So look at Psalm 37 for a moment. Psalm 37. David needed help. Even though he was the king and he had the army, things were not going well for him, and tens of thousands of people were chasing him. Psalm 37, verse 39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. It seems like every day we kind of run into some kind of trouble, don't we? So is the Lord our strength just, you know, once a week, once a month, once a year? Do we have a quota? No, he's there all the time. The salvation of the righteous. We are the righteous today. He is their strength in time of trouble. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them. If you get nothing else, put that up. The Lord shall help me. Yay. David was the king, and he needed help. And we look through this whole book. People need help. The Lord shall help them. God wants to help. And the Lord will then deliver them, because he can. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. They go specifically to God, and God does take care of them. Look at Psalm 40. Verse 12. Psalm 40, verse 12, we read, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. You ever have one of those days where everything and everything and everything is wrong? Well, there you go. Innumerable evils are attacking you today. Every single school teacher does not like me today. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. God, I know you can help, but would you mind doing it quickly? that's okay to pray that. See, that's the other side. It's okay. God, go knock their teeth out or something. Because it says vengeance is mine. God said, you know, be pleased to deliver me, Lord. Make haste to help me. You know, we got to get this thing handled, so would you mind helping quicker, Lord? And then verse 17, but I am poor and needy. This is David. Okay, David contributed in today's dollars about $5 billion to the building of the temple. And what does David say? I am poor and needy. Okay, so it's more than just finances. It's a whole state of being at this time. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks about me. Do you ever stop and consider God's up there thinking about you? God's thinking of ways to just ruin your life? No, God's up there thinking of ways to help you. You know, but guess what? You got to take the action. He's ready to help, but you've got to do something besides complain about it. That's what he's saying. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks about me. Thou art my help. You are my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. That's what's available. That's what God's, he's thinking about what he can do. And, of course, we're a patient lot. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. This is just one of those reminder verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is a verse many of you were familiar with. He is our refuge and our strength. As David, you know, when the strongest, best, quickest, fastest warriors around, is poor and needy. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present. God's very present. God's thinking about you. Before, he's like, okay, this is what you need next. This is what you need next. Oh, slow down. Wait for me. Because sometimes we want to move too quick. So what's next? What's next? Okay, so that's. So then we got to stop at Ezra. We got to go back to Ezra as we move forward. Ezra's just before Psalms and all that. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Hebrews. Just one verse, Ezra 5. I wanted to throw this in so I can make the teaching longer. No, I want to throw this in because too many people think God just is up in heaven. He's got a magic wand then. I'll make it all better. Here's your kiss. No, that's not quite how it works. So Ezra 5:2. They're trying to, like, you know, regain Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall and they're rebuilding the houses because it had all been destroyed by Nazi Germany. They had to rebuild everything, okay? Ezra 5:2 says, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of that guy, and Jeshua, the son of another guy, and they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So the house of God, the temple had been destroyed, and these guys, Zerubbabel was the governor, he rose up, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. In other words, God doesn't just sit up there with the magic wand and take care of it. Here, the prophets of God are helping the governor start with rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem. They're taking an active interest in doing something to get the work started. They're not just sitting around praying about it, they're acting about it. God has made the stuff available through Nehemiah, and now you got to go to Home Depot, you got to pick up all the timbers, you got to get them delivered, you need to get some people who'll do it. And so these guys who aren't profitable, who this isn't their day job, let's say, but they're all out there laboring and helping. Andrew did a good teaching on that number of months ago, showing all the different people who were in there helping. But that's the point. God doesn't have the magic wand. You gotta make decisions. You gotta work. You gotta work with him. He's like, okay, I got it for you. Go ahead, step up. Nope, those cabinets, not those cabinets. I got a better one. Not yet. Wait. Don't. Okay, make haste, God. And God's got it on his timetable, and it's all there. And then we just have to be patient, and then people help out. It's just, you know, and sometimes he sends angels to help out. Okay, we go to John. Actual people helping actual people because there's needs. And if you read the whole thing about David fleeing Absalom, that's what happened. Okay, we got to pick up John 3:16 because we have to. God helps. God has a plan since Genesis 3:15. And why? Because of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And that's the inhabitants of the world. It isn't like he just loves the earth and, you know, all of us people on it. He's just putting up with us. It's the other way. He likes the people more than the planet. The planet's here for the people. So God so loved us, the inhabitants of the world, that he gave his only begotten son on behalf of all the inhabitants of the world, that whosoever then believes regarding his son will never perish, but will live on the sphere for all eternity, having everlasting life. For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world. That'd been real easy. Instead, his son came that the world might be saved. The people could be saved. They could have a purpose. They could have everlasting or eternal life. All right, so now we jump to John 6. Because God saw mankind had a need. He promised the Savior in 3:15. And in John 6, we pick it up in verse 38. Jesus lays out his purpose in John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He was a gift to mankind, but he had to go through it. He had to live a sinless life, a perfect life. He had to die. He had to go through the sufferings that he did. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So that's what's coming in the future. That was his purpose for being. And he did it. But we've got to stop at John 14 because he gave something else along the way. John 14. He was the focal point of God's plan of redemption. He did it. And then he left. But before he left, he promised something that was very needful for us as a helper. John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything, I will laugh at you. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. That's a promise. That's what's available. God will help. If you love me, then keep my commandments. Now, I'm going to leave, but before I leave, I'm going to pray the Father. And the Father's going to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He can't be in all places at all times. However, once you're born again of God's Spirit, you got the Spirit, you got the Comforter, you've got direct access to help all the time. So you can help. And so God can help you. And you can help others. And God's not going to leave us comfortless. God, I mean, if Jesus Christ left and that was it, ouch. But he didn't leave us comfortless. Something greater came. All right, so we go to John 19, one verse, just to make sure we have this. 19:30. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Bowed his head, gave up the ghost. He finished God's will, God's purpose. He could no longer help and do anything else, so he needed to die. And he did, and because of that, things are available today. So the question comes down to, is God helping today? Well, look at Acts. Acts 26, the Apostle Paul, talking about his life. This is one where the Word of God, the Scriptures, interpret themselves in the verse, right where it's written. All right. Is God helping today? Acts 26, 22, Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God. Paul obtained help from God. The Apostle Paul, he didn't need help, did he? Yes, he did. He was a human. Like all humans, we all need help. And guess what? He obtained help of God. Well, he can get help from God, then God can help us today, too. So, there, he said, I obtained help of God, so I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than that which the prophets and Moses did say should come, which was the Christ, and what the Christ had to go through. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. How does God help today? He sure helped Paul a lot. Here's an example of a time when we need help. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Will temptation come? Absolutely. Is there a way out? Absolutely. Does that sound like God helping? Yes. Absolutely. But who makes the decision? We do. We make the decision, which direction. God's got the escape route, but we make the decision. He can help. In fact, look at 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has put the body together, the body of Christ together, and has put in 12:28, God has set some in the church. He put apostles, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, and look what else he put in the body. Specific people who have helps. Governments and diversity of tongues. Helps. There's a specific department from heaven. The helps department. God has sent helps. Why? Because we need help. We can't do it ourselves. You know, Adam couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Paul couldn't do it. What makes you think you can? No, we need help. We're poor and needy. I identify very well with that. You know, being poor and needy. Please help, God. In fact, a whole department of helps in the body. It's needful. Because we're human. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a very interesting part of what's available today. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us." Oh, look, prayer is help. We can help each other. "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." So if you don't know what to do, you can always pray. We'll all take all the prayers you're willing to give. We all need them because, remember, we're poor and needy. So you can actually help by praying. "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." Look at 23. I'm going to look at another verse, but since we're right here, 2 Corinthians 1:23 tells us something. Yeah, 23 and 24. 2 Corinthians 1:23 says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." "Not for that which we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. By faith ye stand." So basically, Paul and his fellow laborers, they were helpers of other people's joy. Do you ever look at yourself as somebody who can help, help other people's joy? And joy is an inside thing. You can help make their day, help make their week. You can be a helper of other people's joy. That's a big thing, to help others. But let's go to Romans 8 to deal with this prayer thing. Helping together with prayer. God has it so set up in 8:26 that even if we don't know what to pray for in Romans 8:26, God covers when we want to pray, when we want to help with prayer. Romans 8:26 says, no wonder it didn't make any sense. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmity." It's singular. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In other words, I don't know what's going on with Drew, but I know he needs prayer today. So I'm going to pray in the Spirit for Drew today. I can help together in prayer specifically for whatever that situation is via the Spirit, via speaking in tongues. That's how powerful that is, helping others in prayer. So God's got that covered. It's amazing, this God fellow. He just keeps thinking all these things through. All right, so we close in Hebrews 13. So we can help in the body with prayer. We can help each other with prayer. And there are times when we need to get our body there to help in person. And that's just pray about it. And we can also help with one another's joy. And we close in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation," or your behavior, your manner of life, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. So then, because of what God's promise is, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And David had 10,000s of people chasing him, and he didn't have to be afraid. Same thing for us today. We can boldly say, boldly claim, boldly go to God, the Lord is my personal assistant, helper, one who's going to take care of me. And I wish you'd be more hasty, but you will be there at times. So, Father, thank you for your help. Thank you that you've made this available for us, and we are just so grateful to recognize that you're with us all the time and that we can continue to live our lives knowing that you care, you want to care, you're useful, you're helpful, you take care of your children, and we in turn then can be helps in the body with prayer and other things that are needed. In the name of Jesus Christ.